Amen. I'm glad that God died for me. Amen. And we have Brother Stewart is going to be preaching for us this morning and then also sharing about the college in the afternoon service. Brother Stewart is a friend of the church here for many years, was the pastor. He started Regency Baptist Church a few weeks back and not been too long ago. And we appreciate him and his testimony. He's working at as the president over at North Bible Baptist Seminary. Been there how long now on that, brother? 12 years, and the school is in its 42nd year, and so they're going to be learning a little bit more about the school. The school does ultimately training of preachers, church planners, missionaries, and doesn't go outside of that realm, and it doesn't need to, and we need more preachers, we need more church planners, and so that's what their goal is to do. We will be taking up a love offering after the morning service that will go for the school. We already got him taken care of, and but I want to introduce Brother John Stewart, but I want to introduce Lara, his wife, and we don't ever want to forget the wife, amen? I don't want to be guilty. I heard somebody say a little while back that the pastor's wife is kind of like the third verse of a hymn. They get skipped over, and so a lot of times they skip that third verse. We don't want to do that, so we appreciate Lara. She's a good part of that work there and helping him. And so, Brother Jonathan, why don't you come on up here? God has laid a message on your heart for us this morning. We're looking forward to seeing what God has for us.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. So good to be with you. And my wife has been out there since it started, okay, 42 years ago. She was just a young girl. And she was teaching how to teach children and so forth. So anyway, it is good to be here. Turn Mike on. I thought I did. Let me see if I turned Mike on. Maybe I just turned Mark on. I got a cousin named Mark and Mike. Okay, now am I on? Good. That little squeaky voice of mine, I need that amplification. Yeah, this church also started 42 years ago. The seminary started 42. Can I put this aside? Because I'll tear it up by now. The seminary started 42 years ago, and this church started 42 years ago. And I wasn't quite as young as my wife. I was a year older. But anyway, it is good to be here. I thank you for your support through the years. And there's so many ways that this church has supported the seminary. I graduated from another school across the way, but it was also part of this other school, as you'll hear more about this afternoon. But anyway, Regency Baptist Church has had something to do with the school from day one. We were one of the 117 preachers that were present when the school started. And it's exciting to see what God's done. We're right in the middle of a campus development, and things very special are happening. It's exciting when you do the Lord's work, and you put it to prayer, and you just watch God do things. And I'll share with you this afternoon several things that God's been doing and so forth. But one thing that I wish I could say, and the sincerity would be so strong that it wouldn't sound like Carol Sermon coming out of my mouth, you know, just kind of trying to be sweet. I know these students. I've been out there 30-some years now. My wife's about to send to start. I've been out there involved at various levels, but as far as actual teaching, and they're all around the world, and they are on the mission field. They are pastoring. They are starting churches. They're associate pastors, evangelists, and we were talking a little bit about stewardship in Sunday school and about investing and so forth. You are investing in one of the best ways you could possibly invest. I think you ought to support individual missionaries. I was at Victory Baptist Church for 20 years as the associate pastor, and I was still the missions director, and I'm an evangelist sent out of that church now, and we have over 140 missionary projects we support, and so I believe very strongly in supporting individual missionaries. But missionaries oftentimes in the field start Bible institutes, obviously discipling, because they're trying to get a work established and turn it over to a native, an indigenous person, and so forth. And so it's not that unusual, but when you support the seminary, you're getting in on the ground level of these students' training. And I can't even put a pencil to the paper to keep up. The greatest CPA in the universe is God. And Malachi 4 says that God is keeping a record. Malachi chapter 3 actually says God's keeping a record. So when you get to heaven, you are going to be very, very rich in God's blessings because of what God is doing through your missions program and because of what you're doing to the seminary. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit. Your pastor asked me to come in and kind of bring you up to date on the seminary and talk about the seminary, what the seminary is all about, because some of you didn't have me as your pastor and didn't have me as a friend here or there or whatever, and I'm glad to do that, and we have plenty of information. I have some packets that I brought here. After lunch today, I have an in-depth slide presentation. A lot of times, I just show a 6 to 8 minute movie, like one of my sermons. 6 to 8 minutes for each point. But anyway, and so, Brother Follett in here? Brother Follett here? Brother Face in here, okay. But anyway, so you'll see a lot of pictures. You'll see the history. It's a wonderful history. And I'm going to stress some things today in the big picture sense, but also try to make it relevant to you and I as church members and as individuals that have homes. Brother Follett, I want to make sure you heard about my 6 to 8 minute sermon. 6 to 8 minute sermons. Point by point, okay? Each point 6 minutes. Brother Follett was back there, way back in the old location, etc. So anyway. All right, 2 Chronicles 34. I've entitled this message, Rediscovering the Word of God. Rediscovering the Word of God. You talk about being oblivious to the obvious. In our account today in the Bible, something amazing happened. And part of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 34, if I say Corinthians, I mean Chronicles, okay? It's very hard when you talk as slow as I talk and address several things. At the seminary, you're teaching this subject for 2.5 hours, and you go teach this subject, you go teach this subject, and sometimes you drag that subject into what you just got through teaching. But anyway, if I say Corinthians, just stay away from it, just stay in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34. And is there any 8-year-old? I saw these children come in here. Some of these young men. Any of you guys 8 years old? Any of your children 8 years old? Which one's 8 years old? Wow. Okay, I want you to think about him in just a minute. You never know what an 8-year-old can do. Okay? Josiah was 8 years old. He became king. So maybe you know this story. But I want to give you kind of a big picture idea of what the seminary is about. And I will go through here and share some things. Some of the things I'll share, it's not meant to be critical of colleges. Colleges are different than seminaries. The word seminary means a school of specialization. Years ago, a lot of seminaries were not theological. There was women's seminaries and a seminary for this. It's just a school of specialization. In more recent times, basically, when you hear the word seminary, it's basically a theological school. And there are things about our school that make that very obvious. There are some things that our school does, a lot of seminaries aren't doing. And it may be shocking when you find this out in today's internet. You can go check me out on it. But we specialize, we're seeking to train preachers, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. And even if the guys that graduate do not go out and start a church, and they take over a church, we want them to start churches out of that church. Not just through missionaries, but actually take their church and reproduce it across the way, here and there, as possible. Get your people thinking about that, because churches need to produce churches. There's various ways to do that. You're doing that some ways through supporting the school, because these guys go out, many of them go out and start a church. You're doing it on the mission field, because many of them are starting churches. But there may come a time when you're in the position of actually starting a church out of this church across the way. There's a state north of here, sits above Oklahoma. Some of us are from that state, not Oklahoma, a state north of Oklahoma. Could be Kansas, could be Nebraska, could be South Dakota, could be North Dakota. I'll have to let you figure it out. But anyway, we can use a few more churches up there also. When I came down to school, that's where I was going to go back to, and I'm still here. So I don't think I'm going to make it back. Rediscovering the Word of God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll read a few verses in here and get this in front of us and watch some details here. And if you want a living illustration of what's going to be touched on here, look at this church building. I remember when Brother Heimer told me about this, right off the bat, I thought, fantastic, outstanding, great. And I saw an eye of faith what could happen. And I knew how God was working and moving. And he was kind enough to invite me over here in the very early stages. And I got to see this thing happen from the outside, step by step by step. And I'll tell you right now, if you can't see the hand of God in that, I don't know if you know what the hand of God looks like. Well, we started the church years ago. We were in the girls' club, and then we relocated the property we had. We had to get out of the girls' club. We were in there 5 years. We were ready to move in 3 years, but it took a year to get the final plat on the land. Then it took a year to get a building permit. I didn't know it was going to take that long. I tell you what, holding that thing together in the girls' club, packed out in there, only God could have done that. And we could not build both buildings. We thought we'd build the first building and build the shell for the sanctuary. And we just ran out of funds. It just always costs more than you think. And we got in there, and by the grace of God, it kept going. And thank God for Brother Wallace, and the man, and you faithful people that were there through those years. And when Brother Heimer came along with his wife, I already knew Brother Heimer. We'd crossed paths, got to know each other, et cetera. And we were thrilled. We're just excited. You don't know what it's like to see all the investment everybody made. Brother Faith, you know, all the investment that those couples made. I was 25 years old when I started the church. Guess what we attracted? Young couples. Young couples, okay? I was every night either discipling or counseling or somewhere all the time and trying to raise family and everything else. But it was wonderful times to see the sacrifices and see the investments they made and to see what God's still doing. It's a blessing because Satan hates this church. He hates us. But God's bigger than the devil, amen? And I'm excited. And I know when you're here and seeing it happen, it's amazing. But when you punch in and punch out on the outside, familiarity sets in. I don't think I'll ever walk into this facility and go, you know, this is really nice. I tell you what, I couldn't ask for a better gift from God this side of eternity in the cause of Christ than what he's done with his church. And I commend you, brother, for your vision, your wife. And I know give God the glory. God put it on your heart, the people's heart. But I tell you what, just what an honor to see how God has blessed and put you in this position. And there's exciting things ahead for you, I know, because I know God's working and God's doing things, etc. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old. I was 8 years old one time. That was the year I got the most discipline I think I ever got in my life. So when I read this and it says he began to reign, that tells me either that the parents were not in control in that house and this was a hyperactive boy and he called the shots and so forth, or he was an unusual young man. If you just drop up a little bit above, don't need to read it, his grandfather's name was a king. His name was Manasseh. The Bible says Manasseh was the most wicked king. It's Judah, but the most wicked king, Israel or Judah, they ever had. You go back and read everything he did, and if we didn't have Chronicles, we would think he died, condemned to hell, so to speak. But Chronicles records that he got saved at the end of his life. One of the most amazing conversions in the Bible. He's the meanest man in town, and he gets saved. It's dramatic. He's not Saul of Tarsus of the Old Testament, because Saul was trying to be a righteous man, was confused, etc., but he was pretty mean. You and I wouldn't have liked Saul if he'd been in our town before he got saved, because he would hassle this church, all churches across the way. But this guy was something else, and I think it must have had some effect on Josiah. It didn't have effect, apparently, on Josiah's father, because he only rules a couple years, and he wasn't a very good king. But it's amazing, this Josiah. Maybe he was inspired by Daniel, maybe inspired by Ezekiel. This is a young man who realized he was in the royal line early. And it says he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. Now, at 8 years age, he's got to have some help, okay? He's got to have some help, and so he's got some godly men around him. But look what it says in verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in his ways of David his father. And that's there because the Bible structurally is keeping the Davidic covenant in front of us. And by the way, as your pastor touched on a little bit, folks, if you don't see things happening in the Middle East, I don't believe in making the Bible fit the headlines. I have no idea the date of Christ's return, but things are setting up so amazingly. The tone, the mood. One of the reasons is we're getting desperate. We have some pretty powerful weapons, and things can get out of hand very quickly, not just with weapons, with cyber issues and all kinds of stuff going on. And why is it a country the size of Rhode Island is in the news all the time? There's something about the Jewish people. God raised them up to reveal himself to the world through them. And we're just living in astounding times. And I've been hearing Bible prophecies since I was a kid, Jack Van Impe, etc. I mean, you name it, Art Wilson and on it goes, Hal Lindsey came up with his books and stuff. We are living amazing times. And we got to try to bring peace to the Middle East. But if you don't go about it the right way, it's going to blow up in your face. And I'm praying. I was. Most of you probably were very moved by Charlie Kirk's departure from this life. But so many of the cabinet members that had such a strong Christian testimony, And some of the words they said, some are a little confused, but some of them are right on target. I don't know if we've ever had a cabinet so full of Christians. And there's other religious persuasions in there, as you know. But we're living in extremely interesting times. And this man's living in amazing times. And the fact it talks about David as father can almost hint to us that that meant something to Josiah, that he was in that Davidic line. He was in the Messianic line. And he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek, 8 years old, he began to seek after God. Now, are any of those boys younger than eight, or the daughters? Anybody? Is he the youngest? You got a younger one? Okay. All right. Well, you older ones can seek the Lord too, okay? You don't have to be 8 years old, all right? But he got off to a good running start. And it says he began to seek after God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, false places of worship. You're only supposed to worship God in the temple, not these other settings, because that's where the pagans, that's where the heathen worshiped. And you would have a tendency to bring their music, their lifestyles, their dress, their thinking, their doctrines, their ideas into yours. And he and the carved images and molten images, he got rid of that stuff. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on the high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. A lot of drama here, a lot of depth of feeling. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Amazing young man, amazing movement of God here. And it says, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim, and Simeon. Now that Manasseh is talking about a tribe at this time, not just the king across the way there, not his grandfather. And Simeon, and even under Naphtali, it wasn't just local. It spread throughout the kingdom, so to speak. And it says here, and Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, there was only one proper altar. It was the temple, not these various altars. And had beaten down the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, so now he's 26 years old, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now just pause here a second. You have an object lesson of this, to repair the house of the Lord. Now we know the New Testament days, you church members, you're the temple, okay? In the Old Testament days, the tabernacle and the temple was a physical building. That physical building pictured Christ. You and I are temples. When we get saved, we go from being a tomb to a temple. We're dead in sins. We get saved. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us to live. We're a temple. We're a sanctuary. Those of you that are members of this church, you're a temple. But this is a dedicated building. And when you came in here, it needed a little work. God worked, God provided. And you know, it's one thing to come into a building that you can fix up and do some nice things in, but to be in the position to basically build a brand new building. I mean, it's again, Brother Faith, I don't know if you've gotten over it. I mean, this is amazing. It is just astounding. I pull in the parking lot and see the new stripes and stuff. I almost have revival. My wife would pull up. She's told me, I said, I can't wait to go to church there tomorrow. I can't wait to go to church tomorrow. I said, let's just go right now. No, it was too late at night. But anyway, this is such an object lesson. And think how exciting it is when things are how they ought to be and things are in place the way they ought to be. And look, there was a lot of work. There's a lot of decision making. There's a lot of this, a little that. Some of you may have wanted a slightly different green or brown or blue shade. I mean, but it looks fantastic. It looks outstanding. And God has to be in this. And the people that work with you to bring this about, if some of them are members here, it's got to rejoice their heart to see this building used. I visited this building and the other building when I was in school and the guy was pastoring here. If you came down to school, you visit different churches to find what church you wanted to go to. And then sometimes a special speaker would come or you want to go hear this professor. And one of the professors that Arlington Baptist College years ago, he pastored here. So I had no idea that I'd be standing here someday in this kind of a situation, okay? So it's exciting, and look what he's going to do here. He says, okay, now that we've taken care of that, look what happens. Rediscovering the Word of God, I mean, of all places, look what it says here. Now, you know, if they were doing that kind of worship, you know that things weren't going real well at the temple. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land of the house, he sent Shaphan, etc. And verse 9, when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God. This took a little bit of money, amen, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered at the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen. They had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Again, object lesson, just look around you. And the man did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jehath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, the sons of Kohathites, to set it forward, and other Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens, and they were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. Took a lot of people, took a lot of involvement. They worked in a lot of different areas. I may never be able to preach this sermon, and you always have different sermons you preach. You can rework them 1,000 ways. The Word of God is so rich. You start cross-referencing, you can preach on anything. But I'll probably never sit in a situation like this again and have this as a text and be so applicable and feel it from the heart, all the way down the toes. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of suspense, as we turn the page, the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book. They found a book. There were a few books here sitting around. Brother Harper said, I've gone through these books. Church people have gone through these books. You may want them for the seminary. I came and looked through. He brought, took some books with us for the seminary. Good investment. This wasn't a book. Look what it says. In the temple, in the house of God, rediscovering the Word of God. Look what it says here. Now I get a little excited. Usually I'm very calm and real easygoing, and I have this central heartland accent. I say you guys instead of y'all, okay? But I'm excited. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, you know, I look at that and go, well, where'd you expect to find it? I mean, the house of God? I mean, that's like coming here and say, Brother Heimer, I found a Bible over here. I found a Bible sitting over here when I walked to the door. Brother Faith sitting out there, and I said, Brother Faith, what's that in the corner? He said, I don't know. And I pick up, Brother, it's a Bible. And I walk in and say, Brother Heimer, I found a Bible. Wouldn't that be kind of strange? He said, well, brother, these are priests. Yeah, but they went by the Bible for their ceremonial worship. I found the book of the law in the house of God. Wow. Now, think about that a minute. I'm not hyping it. That's how bad it had gotten. It was neglected. If you keep reading, we won't take time today because he said it'd be done by noon. No. Hey. Don't walk out of it. Just kidding. Okay. Remember, 6 minutes. Okay. This place was disrepaired, and you're going to see it was in disrepair. So they got this money. They're going to completely remodel and restore the temple. They're out there worshiping. They'd had corrupt kings and corrupt priests. In the days of Ezekiel, it got so bad the glory of God left and went out in the wilderness. That's about to come. It's in bad shape. The prophets, not all of them, thank God. Most of the prophets were bad. Most of the priests were bad. Most of the potentates were bad. Everybody was messed up, so to speak, except for a remnant. And Josiah's in the middle of that. He said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, the covenant name, Jehovah. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book. You can just see it. They're like this. You ever seen pictures of people on the mission field when they get their own Bibles? You ever seen those pictures of videos? I've seen missionaries giving out Bibles, and people, they just get their own Bible. They don't even have their name stamped on the front. But it's their Bible. And a lot of times those Bibles are leftover Bibles that we have. You know, we put set Bibles aside. They come to your church and say, hey, if you got some Bibles that you're not using, I've got two or three Bibles at home and in my office, and, you know, whatever. If you got some Bibles you're not using, would you give them to the missionaries so you take them to the mission field? They'll get a Bible as worn as this one. And, boy, they're excited. There are times when people have been excited to just have a page of the Bible. I could go on and on about that. But they bring this, the book of the law. Wow. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We don't know exactly what part of the Bible that was, of the Old Testament. So we'll talk about that in a minute, but just kind of get the situation. And it says, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that thou hast, that was committed to thy servants, they do it. They gathered together the money and was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the Lord and delivered it to the hand of the seers, I should say, and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. Here's a godly man. Here's a man who's serving God. But he's the king. He does not have access. He kind of has to set the feet of the teaching. In those days, the teaching priest. The priests were supposed to be teaching priests. They were supposed to teach the people about the worship. So when they came to worship the tabernacle, they came to worship the temple, they knew what they were doing. It meant something to them. It wasn't just ritual. Ritual's gone. They're corrupted. Things are in bad shape, and Josiah is trying to straighten things out. And you know, it's not just the temple, it's society, it's the kingship, it's all areas that need help. And in verse 20, the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiam, the son of Shaphan and Abdon and the son of Micaiah, Micah and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book. Again, not a book. The book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And you go on and read down through here and basically revival just breaks out. Revival spreads out in all directions. Okay? Now, just for the sake of time, you can maybe write down Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26. Just Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26. That's a reference. We don't know for sure if it's the entire book of Deuteronomy. It may be all five books of Moses, okay? All five books, the first five books, because that's kind of called the law. Some people think it's a section. There's a section that the kings were supposed to read, and it applied directly to how the king was supposed to conduct himself. Solomon may have read that, but he didn't do it. He multiplied wives, horses, and money. But anyway, we don't know for sure. That's not the question that it's the first five books of the Bible. It's at least probably the book of Deuteronomy. When you became king, you were supposed to do a handwritten copy of your own. It's possible. Now, let this get a hold of you for a minute. It's possible that this was the original writing of Moses of Deuteronomy. That's possible. If you go on and keep reading here, and you can go ahead and read the rest of this and so forth. He tells them, take that and put it. Guess where he found it? We kind of skimmed over real quick. He found it inside the Ark of the Covenant or right beside it. Apparently, that's where he, well, let me restate that. What basically, that's where he was told to put it. What basically happened was the place was thus disrepair that it's very possible that some priest hid it. That's why we think it may be more than just a copy of the Word of God. It may be the very writing of Moses. Because where else would you keep the writings of God but in the temple? It may have been one of the actual writings of Deuteronomy of Moses or maybe the whole Pentateuch, the first five books. We don't know. But they found it here or there, and they got it out, and they told him to put it back there beside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that's amazing, rediscovering the Word of God in the house of God. So can I just jump and say the obvious thing? Three quick points. This is not judgmental. This is not putting everybody down and saying you're perfect, I'm perfect, etc. But you want to know what's wrong with America? We need to rediscover the Word of God in the churches. I don't mean, oh, hey, here's a Bible. It's not a dominant part of the service anymore. All kinds of things have come into play by well-meaning people. It's so easy to care about lost souls and so easy to care about seeing people's lives changed that we take too much of human wisdom and we get very man-centered in our churches. And we think of all the different ways we can reach people and thank God for that good motive. But not by thy might, nor by thy power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord in the book of Zechariah. God's work that has been done God's way, it's a spiritual endeavor. No matter how well you preach or how weak you preach, it's the Holy Spirit that has to convict the soul. It's the Holy Spirit has to lighten the eyes for them to see their lost conditions. The Holy Spirit has to cause them to see how Christ is the only possible solution. It's the Holy Spirit that brings them to that crossroads. They've got to decide for themselves if they're going to trust Him as their Savior. You've got to have God at work in your church. You've got to have God at work in your life. We've got to have God at work in the seminary. At the seminary, I'm just going to jump ahead for a second while I'm on this point. Every morning we gather together. We just don't go to class. We gather together and we actually pray. This is not the posture and people... You know what I like about Brother Stewart? Every time we get together, he prays the Holy Spirit will be the teacher. Well, I don't do it to impress anybody. Okay? We need the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. I love it. I love it when Peter jumps up and Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? Matthew chapter 6, whom do men say that I am? And Peter jumps up and says, well, some people say this, some people say that. Peter jumps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me. Christ is teaching him. He's God. You see how the triune God works. God the Father sends the Son. The Father and Son ministering, the Holy Spirit ministering. And you see the Holy Spirit bearing witness what Christ is teaching. Obviously, God the Father, etc. They're all triune gods active here. But what's amazing is the Holy Spirit caused him to understand not just that phrase, but it had enough meaning. For him to say, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. No matter who's preaching up here, it takes the Holy Spirit to really apply the Word of God to our hearts. Amen? And when you don't have enough of the Word of God, if you don't give enough value to the Word of God, if you don't be committed to the Word of God, it's not going to happen. This pulpit, it's wonderful when a song is sung. And by the way, music is powerful. Thank God for the great songs that have been written, that still are to be written, that have been written. Wonderful songs. I mean, music's so powerful. Look what the devil's done with music. A guy named Mr. Burke said, I don't care who writes the laws of the land, let me write the music, and I'll control that land, that nation. Music is powerful, and music's wonderful. We have the great book of Psalms. The Psalms are fantastic. The apostles quoted the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book to prove that Jesus was Messiah, and he was supposed to die and resurrect, etc. But there's nothing like the preaching of the Word of God. Paul told Titus that God hath in these days manifested his word through preaching in chapter 1. Preaching, the preaching of the word of God. And I tell you what, we don't have enough of it. You say, how do you know? Look around. Look around. How did the great awakenings come in America? Jonathan Edwards read his sermon. Now, he was pretty descriptive. And in those days, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have radio, and they didn't have internet, and they didn't have everything under the sun. And it was a little easier to hold people's attention. He was so graphic, people were holding their feet off the floor and grabbing on the chairs. They were so under conviction, God was moving in that great awakening, that they were afraid if they didn't get saved before he stopped preaching, they'd die and go to hell. That's how scared they were. It was amazing. It's amazing. And by the way, he didn't usually preach on the wrath of God. He was known to preach on the love of God more than on the wrath of God. There have been times when preaching has moved audiences like you can't believe, but it wasn't the preaching. It was the Holy Spirit taking the word. I heard J. Frank Norris was down in San Antonio, Texas years ago, preached several days, and he got the preacher down there. We got a picture. You saw that long, skinny picture out there. Brother Knickerbocker got copies of it made. He's standing there watching. Norris is sitting there watching this baptismal scene. They're in the city park. There's a river there, and they're baptizing. There's several hundred people there looking on, and Norris is sitting there, you know, typical Norris pose, sitting there watching, and they're baptizing these people. You know, it's wild. They got that water. And they got electrical cord going across that water, you know, and into those microphones. I guess they knew how to do it in those days, okay? That might be a pretty good baptism, okay? But anyway, he's standing there. But that preacher said, I'd never heard the Holy Spirit so honored and so magnified in his role of bearing witness to Christ. And he said when he preached on hell, you could almost smell the smoke, so to speak. God moved powerfully in that thing. You know what we need? We need to discover the Word of God, the house of God again. This church was started to do exactly what you're doing right now. You know what happens when a pastor steps aside, another pastor comes in, and another pastor comes in? Sometimes he can just go like this. I know your pastor. I like the way he packages things. We could be cousins. Oh, we're all cousins through Adam, but we could be third or fourth cousins. Now, I want to go where I want to talk to you about. I want to just talk to you where you are, but I want to talk to you about the seminary. Years ago, in 1939, J. Frank Norris and Louis Hinchminger, a bunch of guys had gotten together. They weren't happy with what was happening in major seminaries and so forth across the nation. And they got together, and they were good men, but they're all chiefs. You know, you got a bunch of chiefs together. They loved each other, but who's going to be chief of the chiefs? Okay? And they stayed friends, but they all kind of ended up starting their own schools. Some of them stayed in the denomination, like W.B. Riley stayed up at the Northern Baptist Convention and tried to work with it, and T.C. Shields did what he could up in Toronto, Canada, et cetera. And I have a lot of interesting stories about T.T. Shields. I don't have time to tell them today. But anyway, so all these guys, well, what happened? They all kind of started their schools and tried to turn their seminaries around. Norris and Hinchminger, really it was Hinchminger at the very start, started the Fundamental Bible Baptist Institute. And basically what they did, they got these guys together. This is what Norris describes it. He describes it this way. He got a typical bachelor's degree at a typical Christian Christian college, where you got a Bachelor of Arts or a Bachelor of Science. So you got some Bible, and you got some Bachelor of Arts, Bachelor of Science. And then you went and got your Master of Divinity, typically a three-year degree. Sometimes you can do it shorter than that, you know, how dedicated you are and whatever. But when you go from a Bachelor of Arts, Bachelor of Science, and even it's a Bachelor of Theological Studies, whatever, but if you go to that master's level, you already start narrowing. You already start narrowing in most cases. And I've got this. I've laid it out. I can show it to you. I've got stuff that kind of shows it. But here's the point. He said, and he advertised, it became the Bible Baptist Seminary in 1945. After World War II, there were World War II guys that got saved during World War II, jumping on airplanes, fighting in foxholes. A lot of them were saved, but they got right with God. After World War II, there were guys at First Baptist Church, and they came back, and they had surrendered the ministry. They'd gotten saved, and the school's all over filled up. We had guys going to Japan and going to the Philippines and going all over different places, especially Asia, as missionaries. Missionaries. John Birch is the first graduate of the Fundamental Bible. Don't get me started on the story of Dischanger. I mean, they're all over. It was amazing because they were brokenhearted. All these people, they went back and for years. And what was so neat, when some of these missionaries, they were there for life. And this husband would die because these couples had gone to school together. This husband would die. And this wife would die, and they'd work together and so forth, and they wanted to stay on the field, and they'd marry. So I'm just amazing. The dedication at one time, BBF, which came off the WBF, they had over 1,000 missionaries in over 100 countries of the world. There's only, right now, there's 231 nations. If you go by the CIA setup, it's 190-something. But if you actually technically do it, it's at least 231 nations. And so what I'm saying to you is, it's just amazing how God worked. You know what they did in that school? You came there, and they taught you every book of the Bible in a survey. And it wasn't a fun and game survey. It was a thorough Old Testament survey. You set up Genesis. You set up Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You got that laid out. And then while you did that, you started Genesis. You didn't study Revelation until your last semester of your last year. If the Word of God's given to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works, we've overthought this. We've gotten away from it. And what I'm saying to you is, all across America, the reason the ministry's in the condition it's in is not because there's not men far more qualified than me, maybe more godly than me, maybe even more capable than me. That's not the point. The point is, we need the Word of God, and the preachers in training need to be taught Genesis to Revelation. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Psalms are quoted or alluded to 454 times in 23 New Testament books, according to H.L. Wilmington. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are cited or referred back to, alluded to, around 1,000 times in the New Testament. You're water skiing through the New Testament if you don't really know your Old Testament. It's amazing. It's not like this. It's this. We're New Testament saints. We're New Testament saints. But the Old Testament saints, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the prophets many times did not fully understand what they were even writing. But they came to realize that what they were writing about, they weren't going to see. They saw the future, that those that were going to experience the New Testament replacement of the Old Testament, they were going to experience these things. It's absolutely astounding. And so what they did is they advertised that the only seminary in the whole world teaching the whole English Bible. Why the English Bible? Thank God we have access to Greek and Hebrew, et cetera, and so forth. And they've got their place. Well, I want to tell you something. If the 47 translators of the King James Version, the guys that helped them, and William Tyndale was in here, and John Rogers was in here, et cetera, and so forth, those guys are in place, Coverdale, and on it goes. If those guys sat there, they wouldn't be so quick to correct the translation. There's a story told in David Ollis's fullest book up front of the book. This is the first few verses, first few pages, I should say, that a young man was, a young preacher was up preaching. This is a little few years after the 1611 King James Bible was put out. He's up there preaching, and he gave a certain number of reasons why they translated it wrong. Well, there's one of the King James translators in the audience. He went up afterwards, introduced himself, and talked to him. He said, you know, you could have made better use of your time by not going that route. He said, you gave these number of reasons on why it was translated wrong. I'm going to give you 13 why we translate the way we did. We considered those, and here's 13 reasons why we did. What I'm trying to say, we've got nitpicking and polishing this, polishing that. A couple of years of Greek, all you know how to do is understand what Thayer or Wiest or H. E. Robertson saw I saying. We have got to get busy, and we got to train preachers that know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, here we are. That school became a different school in 1975. The seminary became Arnold Baptist College. For a while, it was the seminary, then it transitioned. And in 1984, we started up the old Bible Baptist Seminary again, and they called it the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary, not lifting up a man, but recognizing a stand, a philosophy that him and Inspinger had. And Norris graduated at the top of his class at Louisville way back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, actually. And he said, that's not the way to do it. And that's, by the way, what Southwestern did under B.H. Carroll. B.H. Carroll had the interpretation of the English Bible, a running commentary, and they taught it Genesis, Revelation. And when Scarborough took it over, they changed it to be more like the one in Kentucky. We need to teach our men and our ladies all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And while you're studying, for example, when you're studying the life of Christ, let's study Christology, let's study the tabernacle, let's study prayer. We have a course on prayer. Let's study the world of religions and cults because they attack Christology more than anything. If you're in the historical books, let's go ahead and study poetical and prophetical books while you're in there. Doesn't that make sense? You're teaching on church ministry and how to pastor and how to do church work. Well, let's study the epistles that talk about church ministry. It's amazing. We need to rediscover the Word of God in our seminary. We seek to specialize in the training of preachers in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The great thing about studying it from Genesis to Revelation is you walk through the Bible and you study it, it starts referring back and it reviews itself. You have more and more detail in Deuteronomy about what happened in the early days because Moses is giving you an explanation, a running commentary on the days of the Exodus. Especially when you get into the prophets, you get into the Psalms. They go back. I remember as a kid growing up, We had flannograph. Remember flannograph? It was pretty good because we had black and white TV. Flannograph was in color. And sometimes the teacher let you cut it out because she'd gotten busy. She said, we're going to cut out the lesson today. You cut it out. You think, boy, she's nice. But anyway, so she'd do that. I remember seeing that rock with water coming out of it. I thought, wow, that's cool. Moses spoke to the rock, and water was supposed to come out, et cetera, and I saw that water. Later on, I read in the Psalms, you know, at Bible college, I thought, rivers of water came out. They had cattle. There's 2 or 3 million people. It was not a fire hydrant. And it probably happened more than twice if you read the Psalms carefully. What I'm saying is the Bible is, I have been studying intensely now for 47 years, and I'm just now starting to feel the curvature on the tree. When I was a kid, we had a big elm tree in the backyard, 1130, right? When I was a kid, we had a big old elm tree in the backyard. I remember you looked up and had two big old limbs like this, had a chain holding it together. I said to my dad, what's that chain doing up there? We just moved in. And I wasn't 8 years old yet, but I was pretty young. And my dad said, it's been struck with lightning, and that's holding it together. He said, in fact, we're going to cut that down pretty soon because I don't want it to fall in the house. I said, oh, man, don't cut that down, Dad. We put a big old swing up there on one of the big branches coming off and had a big old tire swing. We had fun growing up. We used tires, okay? And we swing back and forth, you know. And, oh, man. But I remember I walked out to put my arms around that tree. Now, if I go back today, it's probably about that size. But it was bigger. I'm just starting to feel the curvature of the tree. I wish I was Methuselah. Had another 800 years. How do you have 900 years of study it? I'm not even 69 yet. Wow. We need to rediscover the Word of God in our seminary. They need to learn the Word of God. I don't need them specializing when they don't even know the whole book yet. Amen. So our courses are all Bible exposition. They are all doctrine and all practical church ministry or personal Christian living. We have, obviously, have Old Testament history, the Jewish history, but we have world history overview from the Christian perspective. We have mission history, Baptist history, and church history. And we have American history from a biblical perspective. We've got a lot of great writers today that have repackaged and tell us George Washington really was a decent man. Was he perfect? No. Who's perfect? But what they set up in the Bill of Rights, what they set up in the Constitution later on, allowed them to legally correct things in the 1800s that need to be corrected. You go back and study it. And what I'm trying to say to you is people don't need Jonathan Stewart. They need this. And if God can use Balaam's donkey, he might be able to use me. This is what we need. And we want pastors on fire, not to be the greatest orators and pontificators, but of a burdened heart to give the people the Word of God. And I try to teach the preachers, guys, when you're preaching, hold it up. Make sure they know. When you're taught in Sunday school, when you're teaching kids, even if you have the lesson here, hold the Bible so the kids know it's coming from the Bible. I'm going to close real quick. We need to discover the Word of God in our homes. Here's a sermon that we've just been chasing a few rabbits. We need it in our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6 describes what I call not interior decorating, but superior decorating. Moses said, get it up on the walls, get it up here, get it up there. When you go to bed at night, your children should hear you talk about the Word of God. When you get up in the morning, they should hear you talk about the Word of God. As you're driving down the road, okay, walking, he would say, walking down the road, we're talking about driving. They ought to hear the Word of God. Not where it's forced to the kids. One of the most exciting things of my childhood, my father was an alcoholic, and he finally got victory of that when I was 15 years of age, and it was off and on, off and on. When the man of the church would take his fishing, I wouldn't go fishing with him by himself because it wasn't a fun adventure. But when we got fishing with the men of the church, they'd take him out to try to get him back in church, get him active again. You know what they talk about all night while out there fishing? It wasn't sports. That was the days of Lenny Dawson, Kansas City Chiefs, Green Bay Packers, Bart Starr. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. They beat a team down here on the Ice Bowl. By the way, Texans, can I tell you something? They found out now that Green Bay was offsides. So that he really didn't go in. The game's still tied. So anyway, we go out there. You know what they talk about all night? God, I'm out there seeing the stars. You're out in the middle of nowhere. You see falling stars. And I don't know if you saw satellites back then or not, but you saw falling stars and stuff. You hear the frogs croaking and hear this, and you get a fish on your line. They're talking about God. I absorb that God's an exciting subject. God's not boring. The Bible's exciting. And I'd sit there and listen. My dad would kind of sober up for a while. He's just saying, when he sobered up for a while, then he went back into it. It was really rough because he was old flesh nature, spirit nature. But he'd read to me Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I was a little bit older than 8. What I'm telling you is our seminary is dedicated to teaching them the Word of God. And when they're in the life of Christ, we don't do a harmony. We do that at the master's level. We do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's how the Holy Spirit gave it to us. That's what they did years ago. That's how you go back. That's how I used to train preachers. And our faculty are preachers. They're missionaries, whatever. Preachers make preachers, so to speak. That's a gist of kind of who we're about and what you're a part of. We're not better than anybody else. We rejoice in great things. I thank God what Charlie Kirk got done. I thank God what Franklin Graham gets done for God. That's not what we're talking about. But if we're going to train Baptist preachers, we need to train what Baptist preachers are supposed to be doing. Amen? Some of my favorite preachers aren't Baptist. So all I'm saying to you is we need to discover the Word of God in our churches afresh, in our homes, have it up in our house. Our kids hear us talking about it. The church, your home ought to be your haven. It ought to be neutral or spiritually positive. Keep the world out. Your kids get enough of that. Amen? And let them see Dad and Mom excited. Amen. Ask your kids about the Sunday school lesson. And we need a seminary that believes, blessed art thou, graduate of MBBS, flesh and blood do not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, as your pastor comes.